is free from London, at least living in London at the moment. We have Jason. I just hit stand and wave. Jason, this is Jason, who's living in London and working with K180, but originally from Texas, which I hear is a country. Is that right? You keep telling me. Is that right? Okay. And then from Iceland, we have Einar and David. And Lily. I wanted to invite Benita to come and just before we start, just to share a word of testimony about how Jesus has changed her life.
Hello, my name is Benita Morochinska. I'm a Polish surname. And 5 years ago, I received a photograph by email from Malta of my daughter Abby, who was 15 at the time, standing in this very spot. And I'm following like a good mama should. And so I grew up in Poland and in a nominal Catholic family during the communist regime. My mum was a single mum and looked after four girls. In spite of all of that, I really had a lovely childhood. But when I reached the age of about 16, I decided to live my life my own way. Discos, parties, nightclubs, smoking, drinking became very much part of my life. And to add to it, I acquired with my first long-term boyfriend. I took no interest in studying, and as a result, I failed my Polish graduation exam, which I had to retake the following autumn. Also, a friend of mine, Margaret, also failed. She was a Christian, and everybody was really surprised because she was a brilliant student. So we decided to study together. And she came to my house, and the first thing she said was, "Vicar, if you don't repent of your life and turn to Jesus, you will not be saved." I thought, great, a religious fanatic. We're supposed to be studying together. But she carried on, and she told me about how much God loved me, how much he was a father to me, and that he died for my sins so that I could be set free and have peace with God. It made me think about my life and try to reevaluate it. But she kept on going and inviting me to prayer meetings and praying with another Christian friend for me. We passed over the tapes, just in case you're wondering. Praise the Lord. And during the following year, I really did become the solution of my life. My boyfriend drank a lot. There's a very much a Polish culture, lots of drinking. And I decided to really try for myself. So I said, okay, I'll come to the prayer meeting. And there I heard the same message of Heavenly Father loving me, taking care of me, wanting to have a relationship with me, sending his son so that I could be set free. How could I say no? So I got on my knees and asked him for forgiveness. My life changed dramatically. I was a different person. I looked different. I behaved differently. My friends noticed. My family noticed. And that was the best decision I've ever made in my life. That was 25 years ago. The Lord is still walking close to me, even if I rebel from time to time. He's been gracious and faithful to me, provided a godly man to marry, 7 beautiful children. And also my family. My mom became a believer. My grandpa on his deathbed became a believer. My younger sister. So I'm praying for the rest of my family. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you.
It's amazing, isn't it, what Jesus does with a life? Yeah. Beautiful. The things he does with a life when we surrender our lives to him and put our trust in him. There is no greater message that we bear, that we carry to others. One of the things we do in the ministry, K180, we're involved with training young leaders across Europe, and occasionally elsewhere. And a few years ago, I was in Turkey, and we had a group of Iranian believers who come out of Iran that met us in Turkey to spend a week looking at leadership and what others for Christ, I felt very inadequate as I met with them, knowing that their situation is completely different to what I experienced in London, Iran, and in an Islamic Republic. Much persecution, the church is underground. And they had a teaching session on evangelism, in other words, sharing your faith with others. And I remember clearly sitting at the back of this teaching, and it was being translated for me. And the teacher, an Iranian house church leader, the first thing he said to that group was, if somebody comes to you and says, I would like to come to your church, how do you know whether they are a genuine Christian or someone from the secret police? I sat there thinking, that's a good question. You know, I wonder what the answer will be. And immediately one of the young leaders put their hands up and said, oh, that's easy. You can tell if someone is a genuine Christian because they have a constant desire to tell others about Jesus. And as I sat there, I was just shifting in my seat slightly as I heard that, thinking about my own life. But he hadn't finished his sentence. He said, oh, that's easy. You can tell if someone is a genuine Christian because they have a constant desire to tell others about Jesus. Anyone who does not have a constant desire is clearly not born again. And I found that a very challenging moment sitting in the back of that room as I was hearing this statement, thinking about my own life. What does it mean to have a constant desire to tell others about Christ, this message, which is the most wonderful, beautiful, most important message that we can possibly pass on to somebody else. It's been said many times that there is one thing you certainly will not be able to do in heaven, and that is evangelize, tell others about Christ. And the task is so urgent and so important because people's eternity hangs in the balance, out and about, in our communities, amongst our neighbours, work colleagues, maybe even here tonight as you've come. Maybe what I'm saying doesn't make much sense at the moment because you yourself have not yet made that decision to put your trust in Jesus. And I pray that tonight, as we talk through a few things about the importance of sharing this message, that God will speak deep into your heart about the importance of surrendering to Him and putting your trust in Him. I thought tonight we'll just go through some helpful reminders when it comes to sharing our faith. It's kind of headed up 10 helpful reminders. We may not get through all 10, depending on time, but if anyone wants the PowerPoint afterwards, I'm very happy. Maybe leave your name at the office. I'm very happy to pass that on to someone and they can pass it on to you. Okay, so the first thing, when it comes to sharing our faith, and maybe this is quite obvious, but it is perhaps the most important thing, and that's knowing God first. When I came to Christ at the age of 19, one of the things that caught my attention most of all was the fact that I could know God personally. And I couldn't quite get my head around that. I didn't know much about Jesus at all. Well, I was being told this. I have a personal relationship with Him. And I often say to people when I'm in conversation, at the appropriate time, I will say to them, you know, if you could know God personally, would you want to? And I don't think there are many people deep down who would say no to that question. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23, and the beginning of verse 24, it says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me. It's striking, isn't it, in the early church, when we read through the book of Acts, that evangelism, sharing of our faith, was never an activity for the early church. It was just who they were. It just flowed out to them. They didn't go and do evangelism. It was just part of who they were. Their lives. One of my favorite definitions definitions of evangelism. It's not complete by any means, but I think it captures something of what evangelism is about. And that is that evangelism is the overflow of our love for Jesus Christ. You know, when we are walking in intimacy with him, we cannot help but speak of him and what he has done in our lives. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, yes, we know this. We know this is the most important thing. Intimacy with God, knowing God first. But we all know we get distracted so easily, don't we? When I used to work for a bank in London, I found it difficult sometimes to share my faith in the workplace, and many of you will probably identify with that. But I would pray and ask God for opportunities. And I remember one day in particular, I was needing to handle a staff appraisal. I was meeting with another member of staff to kind of go through his annual appraisal. And I was really busy. I didn't particularly want to do this, but I knew I had to. And we went into this office, me and this other guy, and immediately he started to talk about his life and the problems that he was having. And he got quite emotional. He was going through a very difficult time. And I found that very naturally I was able to talk about my faith in Christ and the difference that Jesus makes in my life. And he listened quite intently. And I was getting quite excited inside because I knew this guy was not a believer, never showed any interest in God. But because of his situation, I was able to talk about Christ. I was able even to offer him a Bible. I didn't have one with me, but I said, I'll get you a Bible if you want one. He said, yes, I would love a Bible. And I remember leaving that meeting. We hadn't really spoken about his appraisal. But I remember leaving that meeting. I was so excited inside that I had this opportunity to share about Jesus in the workplace. And I remember walking out of the office door, right out of that meeting, and saying to God, oh Lord, please, don't let the enemy snatch away what started in that man's life. You know, when I get home tonight, I'm gonna spend the evening praying for this man and interceding. I'm just going to spend the evening with you, God, just calling out for this man's life. And that day, the work finished. I left work at about 5 o'clock, half past five. And in London, we get on the London Underground, the tube, they call it. So we got on the tube, and there I am on the tube, holding on, packed tube. And as I'm standing there, I catch sight of the back of a newspaper. And there was a big headline on the back of the newspaper. And as I read the headline, to my horror, I remembered that that night there was a big football match on television. Now that's real football, by the way, proper football, where you use your feet to kick the ball. I think you call it soccer, but it's football. And it was my team that was playing. And I had forgotten all about this match. It was a huge match, a big European game. Anyone who's interested, Manchester United versus Real Madrid. And as I looked at it, and some of you won't be able to understand this, but others, particularly if you're into American football, I guess you will understand it. I had this crazy dilemma. I had just said to God that I was going to spend all evening praying for this man, and now this football match was on. And I had this incredible dilemma within. And I have to be honest with you tonight, obviously. It was some years ago now, I hasten to add, but I decided to watch the football match that night, to my shame. And it was a boring 0-0 draw, 0-0. It was almost like God was saying, you should have been praying. But God taught me a lesson at that time. It was easy to talk about these things, easy to talk about time with God and intimacy, but we have so many distractions, we're so easily pulled away. John Stott, now in glory, church leader in London, he once said this: nothing shuts the mouth, seals the lips, or ties the tongue like the poverty of our own spiritual experience. The reason we do not bear witness is because we have no witness to bear. And I like that quote because I recognize that was where I was at. A shallow relationship with God, and I had nothing to share with the people around me. Intimacy with God is foundational. John 15 verse 5. Hopefully many of you will know that, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. question is, how do we go deeper with God? And with each of these points, I want to give a challenge with each of these points, because I think we want to apply what we're learning. And the question about going deep, there's lots of things we could say, but I think one of the most practical things we can do is to exercise spiritual disciplines. And when I say spiritual disciplines, I'm talking about things like prayer, fasting, taking times of silence and solitude before God, reading the Word, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. These are all examples of spiritual disciplines. And it's spiritual disciplines that are the doorway to intimacy. They're like the anchor point. So if you can build spiritual disciplines into your life, you will find that intimacy comes naturally, intimacy with God. And even when you don't feel like doing something, if you have that habit, it will keep you rooted in Him. And so the challenge I would set here is to set a goal to exercise spiritual disciplines. Even as I've named one of those things tonight, if there is something on that list that you think, I'm not doing that, then maybe why not tonight set yourself a goal and say, well, okay, every Thursday morning I'm going to fast. I'm going to call on God for my friends and family who don't know Christ. Okay, secondly, only God can change someone, not you. I think this is important because I think it's very liberating for us when we recognize it's not about our clever words or our clever arguments, but it's about God working in somebody's life. And hopefully that is liberating in the sense of when we go to share the gospel, we recognize it's God's work. The fruit belongs to Him. Our call is to open our mouths, knowing that only He can open hearts. When I was with these Iranian young leaders, I was challenged so much by their lives. And when I first met them, I really wanted to know about evangelism in Iran, because I was hearing that the church is growing strong in Iran, and it is underground. And I wondered, how on earth do you reach people when there's so much persecution? And I had my opportunity when I was with them. I had a small group around me, about eight young leaders in their 20s, early 30s. And I said to them, can I ask you a question? Tell me about evangelism in Iran. It must be so difficult. And I tell you, each one of those young leaders looked at me as if I was stupid. And one of them said, Martin, in Iran, evangelism is easy. And then one young person immediately just put their hand up and said, yes, the other day I was going to work and I catch the bus to work, and as I'm going to the bus, I'm praying, and I get to the bus, and as I get to the bus, I'm praying and asking God, where shall I sit on the bus? And I always sit next to an empty seat. And God directed me to a seat, and as I sat down, I was praying for this empty seat, praying for the right person to sit next to me. And very soon, a man came and sat next to me, and I started praying for this man. And then I asked him a question. I say to him, it's a lovely day today, isn't it? And this man said to the Christian, yes, it is a lovely day. Now tell me about Jesus. And they led him to Christ there on the bus. And immediately another young man put his hand up and he said, yes, I was on the bus the other day and I was praying as I was on the bus. And as I was sitting on the bus, I sensed God say to me, get out your Bible. And that's a dangerous thing to do in public in Iran. But he said, I know God was telling me to do it. So I got out my Bible and I started to read. He said, actually, I wasn't reading. I was actually praying for the man who was sitting next to me, who I'm sure saw me reading the Bible. And very soon, the man next to me said to me, what is that you're reading? And I said, it's the Bible. It tells you how you can know God personally through Jesus Christ. And the man said to him, would you tell me about Jesus? And he was able to talk about Jesus and then lead him to Christ. And they'd just finished praying together when the bus suddenly stopped. and the bus driver looked down the bus straight at the Christian, got up from his seat, walked down, came to the Christian and said, "What is that you are reading?" And he said, "Well, it's the Bible. It tells you how you can know God personally through Jesus Christ." And the bus driver sat down and said, "Would you tell me about Jesus?" And he said the whole bus, and it was full of people, had to wait until this man had received Christ before they carried on their way. And I heard testimony after testimony, and every testimony started like this. "I was praying, I was praying, I was praying." And for those in Iran, our brothers and sisters, for them really, if I can put it this way, they have to pray because their lives can depend upon it, depending on who they speak to. And for me, when I was hearing those stories, those testimonies firsthand, I thought, this is a different Christianity to what I'm used to. It says in Acts 16, verse 14, that it talks about Lydia and how the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to receive the word of God. It's a Holy Spirit event, evangelism. So we need to be listening to what God is saying. And the challenge here, when you have time, read Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. This is the story of Philip the Ethiopian. It's amazing. What an encouraging account of how the Spirit guides Philip and opens up the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus and seeing this man come to Christ. Okay, let's move on. Thirdly, another obvious one perhaps, but pray for your friends. Prayer, we know, is integral to the believer's life, but again, it's easy to talk about and so often harder to do, isn't it? Yeah, we talk about prayer. But how often does God find you in the secret place? In other words, on your own, in your own devotional time, on your knees, crying out for your friends, for your relatives who do not know Christ. In Revelation 5, verse 8, it talks about how there's this picture of in heaven of these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's a beautiful picture. I was doing some teaching once in Zimbabwe with a church there, and a young pastor, Pastor Sam, he was 29 at the time, he had been invited to come and lead this church, and when he came to the church, there was about 800 people there, and when I was there, which is about 5 years after he had joined it, the congregation was 5,000 people. Amazing things were happening in the church. They had a school for the deaf, a hospice for those who were dying of AIDS. They had a school for unruly teenagers who had been kicked out of regular school, and they were having them Monday to Friday, 200 to 300 of these teenagers to teach them. And I sat down with Pastor Selim one day in his front room, and I said to him, "It's amazing what God is doing here, but tell me, how do you ever get time to pray?" And he looked at me and he said, "You know, it is a problem because there is always somebody knocking at my door. There is always something I need to do." And so he said, "This is how I approach it." He said, "Every morning at 3:30, I set my alarm and I get up and I pray for 3:30 in the morning through to 5:00. And I go back to bed for 2 hours and then get up at 7 and have my day." And I remember looking at him thinking, he's got this worked out. This is the way to do it. To get up at 3:30, it's so quiet at that time. And he said he hears from God. He hears from God at that time. And I went back to London, and the first story that I told my wife, Rachel, was that story from Pastor Sam. And I said to my wife, "Rachel, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this." And that night, I set my alarm for 3:30 in the morning. And I remember the alarm going off, and I remember feeling dazed, thinking, "What's that? What's that noise?" Prayer. And I remember just falling out of bed and getting on my knees, and I started to pray. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And I remember at one point, I glanced back at the digital clock. 5 minutes have passed. 5 minutes later, I've given up and gone back to bed. And again, God taught me a lesson. So easy to talk about prayer, but we need to build this rhythm of prayer into our lives. I love to walk and pray. In the mornings, I take time to pray at home. I find time and space, what works for me, to be with God and to pray. A challenge here, to prayerfully list 5 friends whom you will commit to pray for daily. Prayer changes things. We know that, but we need to work at this and build this rhythm of prayer into our lives, and this will help us as we list down, I mean right now, 5 friends whom God puts on your heart, whom you will commit to pray for daily, and you will see God at work. Okay. Number 4, expect opportunities to arrive. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can a heart be changed. And we have this amazing privilege of being ambassadors to a lost world. William Carey, Baptist missionary, he once said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Expectation is powerful. It inspires action. Even tomorrow when you go to study or to work, do you expect that God will use you to bring the name of Jesus to someone in your sphere of influence? Is that even in your thinking for tomorrow? We need to be an expectant people. Psalm 5, verse 3, a very encouraging verse. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. One of the things I've learned to do, or keep trying to learn to do, is to see interruptions to my day as possible opportunities to share Christ. So often we see interruptions as something that's a nuisance, an annoyance, it disrupts us. But so often it's in the interruptions that we have opportunity to share Christ. I'm not quite sure how it is in the US, but in the UK we get plenty of these rogue, random phone calls that come through trying to sell us something. I guess you have that in the US as well. And very annoying, aren't they? And many a time I was just like, no, I don't want to speak to you, I don't want to speak to you. And then it suddenly dawned on me, particularly with so many of these calls coming through from different parts of the world, that here was a great opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus. They would often typically say at the beginning, I'd like to talk to you about X, Y, Z, whatever it is. And I would say, okay, you can do, but only on the condition that I can perhaps say something to you at the end. And they would say yes, of course. And I often think of people like from India, particularly in the UK, we have a lot of people ringing from India. And what a great opportunity to be able to talk to someone about Jesus. Maybe someone who's never heard the name of Jesus before. Someone who would be difficult to reach. Right there, in your armchair, sitting at home, what an opportunity. Sometimes I get carried away with it, I have to admit. Sometimes when they ring up and it is quite a busy time, I will, what they often do to ask, I will often say, oh, could you just hold just for one moment? And then I just take the phone and perhaps on my iPhone put some explicit Christian lyric music on the phone. And I play like this background music as if they're on hold and it's got these lyrics singing about the love of Jesus. And being a preacher, I love to do this sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't, anyway. But and then I just turn the volume down a bit, and then I'll start to preach. And I say something like, you know, if you're listening to this today and you don't know Jesus, here is an opportunity to turn to him. I'll turn the music back up a bit, a few more minutes, a few seconds, and turn it back down again. And even today, you can turn from your sin. And maybe I shouldn't do it, but it's good fun. And I've not seen anyone come to Christ through it as yet, mind you. But the point is, there's an opportunity there to share Christ with someone, which often we can see as an interruption, but what an opportunity. And that's the challenge, really, to see interruptions in your daily schedule as potential God opportunities. Who knows when God will bring across your path, even tomorrow. 5, I think perhaps this is one of the most important in our day. Peter and John, who are arrested before the Sanhedrin, they're taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, and they are told, commanded, if you like, not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And if you read in Acts 4, verses 18 and 19, this is their response to that directive. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." It's very interesting there that they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. When you read through Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, it's interesting exercise to see how many times it says they spoke in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I often wonder if Peter and John had said, "Okay, we won't talk about Jesus anymore. And maybe just talk about God and doing good things." I often wonder whether we would even be sitting here today if they had stopped talking about Jesus. You know, lots of people talk about God, lots of people talk about church, but the name of Jesus stands alone. We are told to call upon the name of Jesus for our salvation, Acts 2:21. In Acts 4, verse 12, we are reminded there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. There is power in the name of Jesus. When you talk about Jesus, it draws a line in the sand, if you like. The name of Jesus is scandalous to the world. This point might be helpful to say a bit more about conversation and how to start conversation. I want to show you a quick video, actually, which is from the UK, off UK television. It's actually a secular television program, but it's a comedy sketch show. And they did a comedy sketch about how Christians try to start talking about Jesus. So I just want to show you this this clip and see what you make of it.
Jules, the lady here says she's looking for a return to salvation in the Lord.
interesting how others often see Christians, isn't it? And we never want to force conversation, do we? And going back to remembering it's a Holy Spirit event, I think one of the best things to remember is we, as we're talking to people, allow the Holy Spirit to guide the conversation. Look for those opportunities, those connecting points. Encourage people to talk about themselves. And I think one of the most important things in evangelism actually is listening. Listening to others, listening to their stories. And remember, we always have something to say. Always. I love the account in John 9 of the blind man. The blind man who the Pharisees were asking him to ask him about Jesus, who healed you, who made you see again, and they're trying to make him say that Jesus was a sinner, and he just said, I don't know anything about him, but all I know is I was blind and now I can see. And that's our testimony, isn't it? Once I was blind, but now I see. And testimony is so important because no one can argue with your story of how Jesus has changed your life. So allow the Holy Spirit to guide the conversation. And God will put you into situations where you will be able to have that opportunity to share with others. There are lots of different ways we can start conversations. Put a few up on here. There's more we could talk about this quickly. I think look for opportunities to bless others. Interestingly, with these Iranians, I asked the leader who oversees many house churches in Iran, I said, if you were given one piece of advice to your young leaders, what would it be? And he thought for a moment, and I thought his answer was quite profound, very simple. But he said this, he tells his young leaders, and I think it applies to all of us, look for opportunities to die to self. And we know that we should be dying to self and living for him. But I think there is a place for us to be proactive in there, to look for opportunities where we can serve others, to bless others. You'd be surprised how many conversations that will open up. Starting with prayer in the UK, we reckon 7 out of 10 people will respond to that request if you offer to pray for them. They will say yes. And that's in the UK, which is, compared to where you are now, a lot further away from Jesus. And prayer shows that we believe in a God who can turn around situations and never be afraid to offer prayer to somebody. Maybe by giving a gift. There are so many different situations where we can give a gift to someone, so many different life situations, life stages. Somebody who's been recently bereaved or moved home or have a new child. To give something, a Christian book or something. You'd be surprised what conversations can come about. Online is a big thing nowadays, of course. I was at a church in England just recently. And I was talking to a man who was 75 years old, and he had recently taken up Facebook. And he had taken it up for one reason. He said, because he's the only Christian in his family, and nobody would really listen to him as he talked about Jesus. But every week on Facebook, he does a thought for the week, and he shares something of the gospel message every week. And he gets likes and comments back from family and friends. I thought that was amazing. Here's someone who, with a desire to tell others about Jesus, and taught himself how to use Facebook and to reach others. Online is someone I know well describes the online world as the eighth continent. Huge, huge mission field for every one of us who are engaged online. So the challenge. Let me just move on to the challenge here. If someone asks you tomorrow, what did you do at the weekend? Here's the challenge. Answer this question in a way that talks about Jesus. Go beyond saying, well, I went to church. Think answer in a way that talks about Jesus. I guarantee you it'll open up a conversation or at least stir some thought in the person you're speaking to. Okay. There are a few more, but I'm just going to move on to number 7 because that's probably a bit old to me. No, when to stop, my time is almost up. Okay. I pause it on here because I think this is important. You know, leave people hungry to know more. You know, you can gauge genuine interest from others. Don't feel that you have to keep getting the whole gospel message in. If you're talking to someone and their eyes are glazing over, or they're looking at their watch, or, you know, read the signs. And I always encourage our outing to, you be the one to change the subject. Ask them about themselves. As I said before, people love to talk about themselves. Let them talk about their interests. And then look for opportunities to bring back in the gospel the next time you see them. Pray for discernment when sharing Jesus, knowing when to stop. What I skipped over was be careful with jargon. In other words, think about the words you are using. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's probably not a good thing to be asking someone who doesn't know Jesus. But more than that, think about words even like sin or repentance. What does that really mean to someone when they hear those words, or the phrase to invite Jesus into your heart? What does that really mean to somebody? Even the word Christian, actually. Don't assume people understand what the word Christian means. And it's not that we don't use these words, but we explain them when we talk about them with others. I'm going to finish with a story. And again, if you want a PowerPoint, let me just flip through the last ones, you know what they are. Anyway, recognize people are on a journey. I think that's important. People are in different places in their understanding of who God is. And to recognize people are in different places. And I think, let's skip over, there was a little video, but I'll skip over that. So listen when you're sharing the good news with others. Build trust with people. There are no shortcuts to building trust with people. Trust demands time. And one of the reasons I think we struggle to share Jesus sometimes effectively is because of the depth of relationships around us. We need to build those relationships. There's a challenge. Start to intentionally build a friendship with a neighbor. Notice I spelled neighbor correctly on the screen. Okay. And be prepared. Be prepared. And in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. This is utterly foundational. Let me just share a story on that. We just heard it this last weekend in our church. And it really kind of touched me. It happens to be about Iran, but that's just a coincidence that I've been sharing about that. But an elderly lady who came to Christ in Iran through her son and wished that she had come to Christ so much earlier and made more of her life. And she was thinking, how can I share the good news with others? She was partially sighted. I couldn't hear very well. And she prayed, asking God, what should she do? And then she asked her son, would you give me a Bible? But in the Bible, could you highlight all the different things that Jesus said? And her son thought, I can do that, but you can't read very well. But yeah, okay, if you want it, I'll do that. So he brought a Bible to his mother, and he had highlighted everything that Jesus said in the New Testament. And then she started to go out and travel on the buses, which she normally did. And she would sit on a bus, and when she was sitting there, often somebody would come and sit next to her, and very quickly she would say, could you do me a favor, because I can't see very well, but this for me, because read the highlighted bits, because I can't read them very well. And so the person trying to help an older person say yes, and they would read it, read the words of Jesus, and she would say, I actually have a bit hard of hearing, could you read up a bit as well? And so the person would read it out loudly on the bus, the words of Jesus. And we were hearing this last Sunday that to date she's led 12 people to Christ on the buses. This is an old lady. Didn't know how she could share Christ, but she wanted to do something, and God was using her. And God will use you too. And the prayer is that we would have this desire, isn't it, to share Christ. And hopefully some of those points have been helpful. But the most important thing really is that first one, intimacy with God. Because it's out of your relationship with God that you're able to share Christ. There is nothing more important than knowing Jesus. There is nothing more important than knowing that Jesus, who said, I've come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. That's God's desire for you, that you would have life, and life in all its richness, and life eternally, knowing in your heart that deep assurance that you have the promise of eternal life. God says, apart from Jesus, we don't have that assurance, do we, because of the sin in our lives. Sin being rebellion against God, turning our back on God. Me in the driving seat, it's me first. And God says that's the very thing that separates us from Him. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's perhaps the most beautiful but in the Bible, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's why people get excited about Jesus. That's why Jesus came, dealing with this sin issue. Hanging on a cross, the wages of sin is death. Jesus took that penalty, that wage upon Himself, took the sin, your sin, my sin, upon Himself. Dying on a cross. But we thank God tonight that Jesus did not stay dead. They put Him in a tomb, and on the third day He rose again. And He is alive today. And His call, even today, is to come, follow me. I think the three most beautiful words of Jesus are these: come to me. And if you're sitting here tonight and you've never done that, I do want to give you that opportunity, even tonight, to come to Him. As the editor was sharing, it's the best decision you will ever make, to come to the one who is the Savior of the world. The one who gives new life, the one who brings true freedom, and the one who gives life eternal. So let's stand, shall we, as we finish, and we'll pray together. But